Well, I have to say, as an Englishman, I am a bit of an alien to Thanksgiving traditions. I always tell people that Thanksgiving is never a holiday that would gain traction in England. We are just too negative and too cynical as a people. Why set aside time to give thanks when there is just so much to complain about in the world? What is the point? But this year, I did decide to do a bit of research into the history of the holiday. Don't worry, this is not going to be some kind of history lecture. But I do want to share some highlights. What I found out is that the first Thanksgiving in 1621 was actually a three-day feast. And it involved not only food, but hunting as well. And maybe that's how you celebrate Thanksgiving. It's certainly not what I did, although there are usually 3 days of leftovers at least. And what I also discovered is that turkey did not make it onto the first menu. That's really a 19th century thing. Rather, venison would have likely been the order of the day, and that, of course, goes along with the hunting. Did you know that after the first occasion, Thanksgiving was not celebrated as a national holiday until 1789 at the order of George Washington? And apparently it wasn't until 1863 under Abraham Lincoln that it became the annual celebration that it is today. And now, as important as the history of Thanksgiving is, in reality, the holidays do mean a range of things to different people. Many seize on this as an educational opportunity for your children. And for that reason, some of our younger members may come up to me at the end and correct some of the details that I just gave you. Now, for other people, Thanksgiving is primarily a chance to reconnect with family and friends. With kids and grandkids scattered all over the country, the holidays sometimes are the only time that everyone gets together. And for that reason, Thanksgiving can also be a time of conflict, can't it, if we're honest? Now, I'm not just thinking of resurrected family squabbles. I'm also thinking of the marital conflict that goes along with negotiating whose family to visit and for how long. Now, ironically, Thanksgiving can be a time of grief and sadness. The expectation of a fun time with family only serves to highlight the pain of broken relationships. Memories of loved ones who are no longer with us can haunt us even during the most joyful family gathering. Thanksgiving means a lot of things. It means a time to eat like there's no tomorrow. It means a chance to shop until you drop at those Black Friday sales. Maybe for you it's all about the Macy's parade, the dog show, and the biggest day in football besides the Super Bowl. Thanksgiving is normally a mix of all of those things, isn't it? It actually only serves to accentuate both the best, but also the worst of life in this fallen world. And for that reason, that is why I've chosen to preach on this text this morning. As we begin a new week, just about recovering from Thanksgiving dinner, this psalm doesn't shy away from the real struggles of life. But at the same time, it reminds us that Christians have a reason to give thanks no matter our circumstances. We see that reason down in verse 1. Take a look down at verse 1 again with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And what we have here isn't just a call to count our blessings once a year, to go around the table and reflect on all of the good things that have happened. No, what we have is a call to look above and beyond ourselves to the God who made us and loves us. In fact, this is the main take-home this morning, that the reason we can give thanks is because of who God is, because of who he is as a God of unchanging love, a God whose love is so strong and so steadfast and so unshakable that he is willing to save us, even despite our unfaithfulness to him. That's what we're going to see as we unpack these verses. But before we do, I want to lay some groundwork. Psalm 107 is fairly long, and to help us get our bearings, I want to highlight the structure. When we come to a passage of the Bible, that's often a good place to start, to consider the overall shape of the passage. How is the author and ultimately God himself organized the material? And when we ask that question, it becomes very clear. At the heart of this passage are four very striking pictures. They run from verse 4 through to verse 32. Maybe you noticed them as we read. Here we see four dramatic examples of rescue that illustrate God's unchanging goodness. They follow the same pattern. They even have repeated refrains. Each opens with a dire situation, wandering in the desert, bound up in prison, suffering affliction or facing shipwreck. And in the midst of these severe struggles, people cry out to the Lord for help. And the psalmist recounts the way the Lord reached down and came to the rescue. In light of that rescue, he invites us again to give thanks because of who God is and what he's done for us. What we have here are four clear displays of God's unchanging love for his people. A love that should fill us even now with gratitude and wonder. A love demonstrated in four ways, four main things that we're going to see this morning. And I'm going to confess up front that these four things are borrowed directly from one of the commentaries because they were put so well. So let me tell you what they are. Firstly, what we learn about here is that God's love brings us home. God's love brings us home. And we see that in verses 4 through 9. Secondly, we see God's love sets us free. God's love sets us free. That's in verses 10 through 16. Thirdly, we see God's love makes us whole. It makes us whole. That's in 17 through 22. And then fourthly, God's love brings us peace. It brings us peace. Verse 23 through 32. And now this morning, we're only really going to have time to focus on the first two of them. So I'm going to give you a homework project to open your Bible with your family this afternoon and think about the other two. But let's look now at the first point. Now, because the first reason we can give thanks this morning is because of a love that brings us home. God's love brings us home. That is to say, when we're wandering through life, lost and helpless and hopeless, God reaches down to us. And in his love, saves us and shows us the way. I look down at verse 4. Verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. And now just this last week, Sherilyn and I got a slightest glimpse of what the author means. We were on our way up to Rochester, New York for Thanksgiving. That's where Sherilyn's family live. And the drive's around 5 to 6 hours, and my aim usually is to minimize the number of stops we make along the way. And now when you are driving that far, it's good to have a few bottles of water in the car with you. And we did have them. The problem is I had left them in the trunk. And now we got to a point, it was really only half an hour from our destination, but everyone in the car started to get very, very thirsty. Now, Carissa did have some water, but as it got to the end, she started whining. And even our dog, who was traveling with us, started panting and sniffing around to find something to drink. And now I realize it would have only taken a second to stop and open the trunk, but at the same time, I wanted to get there as soon as we possibly could. Maybe you've done the same thing. And now I've got to say, that isn't true thirst, isn't it? Where the tongue, your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth. And I've never experienced the kind of hunger the way the psalmist here is describing. Wandering in desert wastelands, not sure of where you're going. In every direction, all you can see is arid land in the distance. No signs of water, no signs of life or anything to sustain you. Hunger and thirst are only a part of the picture as well. Now, what they long for here is not just provisions, but a dwelling place. What they want isn't just food, but a family home, somewhere where they belong and are always welcome. Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to say a word about the context. And most commentators see this psalm as celebrating Judah's return from the exile. And in case you aren't well versed in biblical history, the exile refers to that time when God allowed his people to be plundered by their enemies. Now, because of their sin, because they were unfaithful to God, they were forced to leave their homes and they were scattered among the nations. And if that is true, if that's what this psalm is describing, it certainly gives some flesh to the bones of what the psalmist is saying. Now, this situation isn't hypothetical for the original readers. As their homes were burned to the ground, and as they were forced to flee with nothing, this was their literal experience. Now, just as it is the experience of those we so often see on our TV screens, the harrowing pictures coming from refugees around the world today. And yet, while verses 4 through 5 may have originally been quite literal, they also tap into a very common experience, don't they? Those words, hunger and thirst, your soul fainting within you for home, those are words that resonate. And most of us have at least a sense of what it feels like to be displaced and homesick. And maybe it was just your first day at summer camp as your parents drove away. Or maybe you experience it now at Thanksgiving as you feel the distance between you and your family. And perhaps you're here to visit or you've been to visit and have now come home. On top of that, all of us experience this sense of homelessness in a deeper spiritual way. There is often a nagging sense that we don't quite belong, where we long for something more, for a life that is not quite as hard as this one. Yes, we have a roof over our heads. We have so many blessings, but we still hanker after something. Something that feels like a distant memory. Something we can't quite place. I think that's part of the reason for our society's obsession with home improvement. Home makeover shows are a cottage industry today because homemaking is certainly an unfinished business. What is more, I think that deep longing helps explain the rampant consumerism around us that we see every Black Friday. Camping outside Best Buy overnight for a good deal, hoping that next gadget or gizmo will somehow fill the void. I'm sure that biologists and psychologists have some kind of naturalistic explanation for this, but the scriptures give a much broader and much more convincing perspective. In the Bible, we discover the real reason we long for home. The reason we hunger and thirst the way that we do is because we were not created for this, but for the paradise of Eden. In Genesis 2, God gives us a picture of what home really looks like. He speaks of the perfect place, a place of beauty and abundant provision. He speaks of a sense of purpose, a God-given calling to rule over and subdue creation. He speaks of a glorious harmony, a harmony between one another, between us and the world around us, and between us and the God who made us. But the problem is, just like the nation of Israel, we have turned our backs on the God who gave us all of those things. In fact, Israel's exile, described in this psalm, is really just a picture, a microcosm of the exile that all of us experience as human beings. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they and all of us were cast out of the perfect garden. And so now we find ourselves wandering, hungering, thirsting, longing for home as we experience life east of Eden. Even when life is at its best, the scriptures tell us that we are experiencing a wilderness exile and compared to the joys of heaven. But that is why Psalm 107 is such good news for every single one of us. Psalm 107 reminds us that just as the exile was not the end of the story for Israel, our story need not end with wandering hopelessly in the wilderness. They reveal a love that brings us home. Look at verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. And let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. As Saint Augustine famously prayed in his confessions, you have made us for yourselves, for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Jesus himself spoke in similar language when he promised to give us living water welling up from within. In John 4:14, we read, whoever drinks of the water that I give him, he will never thirst again. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, the only one who can satisfy our hungry souls. Jesus spoke of going to prepare a place for us. You see, that is why Jesus Christ came. That is why he entered into this wilderness. He did so to bring us back home, to lead us by a straight way to reach an eternal city where we belong. So if you are feeling homeless this morning, if you feel like you're wandering aimlessly through life, wondering what is life all about, wondering where you belong and how you fit in, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble. He alone can deliver you from your distress. Firstly, here we see a love that brings us home. But secondly, we see also a love that sets us free. A love that sets us free. We see that in verses 10 through 17. There in verse 10, we move away from the open expanse of the wilderness to a much more narrow, restricted confine. We move from aimless wandering to curling up in the corner of a dark, dank jail cell. Look at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, if they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Again, this may well have been the literal experience of the psalmist. Some of the people were torn away from their homes. Yes, some of them were left wandering in the wilderness, but some of them were captured and enslaved. It's hard to know which would be worse, isn't it? Would it be better to die of thirst in the desert or to be left to rot in a dungeon? Of course, this was not the first time the people of Israel had experienced that kind of slavery. That is actually how they started out, isn't it? That is their history. They started out subject to cruel taskmasters in Egypt. And that was until God came to the rescue. Before he came, they were helpless, they were afflicted, they were oppressed. Once before, God had given this nation freedom. With a mighty hand, with a strong arm, he had brought them out. He had shown them his love. He demonstrated his power, delivering them from bondage so that they would be free to serve him. But now, as we come to Psalm 107, here they are, all over again, right back where they started. It is such a sad picture, really, but certainly one that I can relate to. I don't know about you. One step forward, two steps back. That's how life can feel, isn't it? Yes, experiencing the gift of freedom through Jesus Christ, but time and time again, squandering God's amazing gift. This is one of the problems with freedom, isn't it? Freedom is something we all crave, but sadly, so often, our very pursuit of freedom is the very thing that leads us into bondage. I think of Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Most of us will know it. It is the story of a young man who longed to be liberated, liberated from the stifling expectations of his father. A young man who sought freedom, who took his inheritance, who went away to a far place and squandered it. What he found was not freedom, but the pigsty. And so it was with Israel. Verse 11, they rebelled against the word of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so it was with Adam in the garden. And so it is with us, each and every day, seeking to live life our own way, free from God's fatherly guidance. And the reality is, however, that freedom is not what we find. Rather, we find ourselves in the far country, a long way from home, and enslaved to sin. And once again, that's why Psalm 107 gives us reason for rejoicing, isn't it? You see, when we find ourselves in that place, so often we find ourselves back to square one, and we begin to lose hope. We begin to give up because we think that perhaps God has given up on us a long time ago. And yet here is the amazing news of the scriptures. Verse 13. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart yet again. And so it is with those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus gives us the bad news. He tells us that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But he also gives us the good news that if he, the Son of God, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Those of us who have been studying the book of Romans will have discovered the same thing in Romans chapter 6. That while we were once slaves to the cruel taskmaster of sin, the wages of which was death, through Jesus Christ we have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Through him we receive the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the love the psalmist is pointing to. This is the reason we have to be thankful this morning. The love of God that brings us home, yes, but also the love of God that makes us free. And now what I'd like to do, or what I'd love to do in the next few moments, is to really unpack the next couple of points in the same degree of detail. After all, in verses 17 through 22, we learn that God's love makes us whole as well. It makes us whole. That God is the kind of God who loves us enough to heal us from our self-afflicted injuries. That Jesus Christ came to save us from ourselves, from our own foolish choices, to save us from the way that our sin or the sins of other people have twisted and distorted our lives. God's love makes us whole. But then we learn in verses 23 through 32 that it also brings us peace. It brings us peace. This is something else we long for, isn't it? Amid all of the wars, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, we discover that Jesus is the only one who calms the storm. Jesus is the one who promises, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace." As I said, I'd love to unpack those points in more detail, but alas, I do not want us to be here all day. We could be, couldn't we, celebrating this good news. But after all of these things, each one of these four pictures really just gives us a different angle in on the most fundamental problem we have as human beings. That is the problem of sin and its many consequences. Just like Israel, because of sin, we find ourselves living in exile. Because of sin, we have lost our home, we have lost our freedom, we have lost our health, we have lost our peace. That certainly explains a lot, doesn't it? It explains the common human experience of lostness, of enslavement, of affliction, of confusion, of hopelessness. And yet, rather than dwelling there, these verses give us hope and a reason to celebrate. Not a reason to celebrate the voyage of the Pilgrim Fathers or the beginning of the nation, but something far greater, the voyage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left the glory of heaven and entered this world, showing the love of God by redeeming us from our sin and from our misery. Now, how does he redeem us? Well, he redeems us by facing exile for us on the cross. Now, at the cross, Jesus Christ experienced the desert for us. On the cross, Jesus Christ hungered and thirsted so that we might be filled with good things. At the cross, Jesus Christ experienced darkness and the shadow of death for us. Imprisoned, bound, forced to carry his cross, he was nailed there so that we could go free. At the cross, Jesus Christ suffered our affliction. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds, we are made whole, we are healed. At the cross, Jesus Christ entered the storm for us, facing the fierce tempest of God's wrath on our behalf. And by satisfying divine justice, he calmed the storm and hushed the waves of an eternal sea. And having suffered, Jesus Christ himself was delivered from distress. God raised him to life on the third day, so that now he reigns and gives new life to anyone who trusts in him. And if you have not yet done that, if you've not yet cried out to God in your affliction, in your sin, in your misery, do it now. Do not wait even another day. Come to Jesus Christ and life will never be the same. Come to discover the love of a God who promises to bring us freedom, to bring us home, to make us whole, and to give us peace. And now I should be clear, I'm not saying that everything for the Christian is going to be rosy. At least not this side of heaven. After all, there is a sense in which Israel's return from exile that is celebrated in this psalm never really quite lived up to their expectations. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to an even greater rescue. And even though that rescue has now come in Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which we too are waiting. Yes, we can say that Jesus Christ has brought us home, but we can also say that we long to go there. Yes, we can say that Jesus has set us free, but we still have to face daily battles, don't we? Yes, we can say Jesus has made us whole, but we long for the day when we will experience that in fullness. And yes, we can say we have peace with God, but we long for a day when the Prince of Peace will bring peace on earth and renew his creation. And in the meantime, this psalm reminds us that we have so much to be thankful about. Whether we're in the middle of affliction or on the other side of affliction by God's grace, God's amazing, unchanging love triumphs over everything. Therefore, let us give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of men, and for his love that brings us home, for his love that sets us free, and for his love that makes us whole and that brings us peace. Let's thank him now, shall we? Father God, we thank you for this psalm, for everything that it celebrates, and everything which, if we have put our faith in Christ, we too have experienced. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy at these things. Lord, help us understand your great love. Help us understand how unchanging it is in a changing world, for changing people whose lives are so caught up with sin. I thank you, Lord God, that you're a God who rescues us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.